As we continue, we're going to look at a passage that is right up there with one of the most dramatic events in the life of Jesus. As I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking about the importance of our trust and our belief in the Lord Jesus. We may not realize it, but our greatest need is not for money, it's not for stuff, it's not for leisure time. Our greatest need is more faith in the true and the living God, as opposed to a false God, because there are many false gods out there. But think about it. If we had more faith in the true God, the God who has revealed himself in scriptures, the God who is holy, all-powerful, knows everything, who has the power to see in the future, who is righteous and just, and who loves us perfectly. If we had our faith in him, we wouldn't worry, we wouldn't be afraid of anything, and we could face every difficulty with courage, confident of God's care and provision. Jesus said to a father whose son was possessed by a demon, "All things are possible for him who believes." And the distressed father replied by saying this, "I believe, help my unbelief." I think we could all say that. We believe. That's why we're here. We believe in the God of the Bible. But we need help with our unbelief. There are times when we struggle. There's times when we doubt. We're easily distracted. We often forget what God has done for us. We forget what the Bible says. We forget God's promises. We forget what is true about ourselves and what is true about God. So we don't have perfect faith. Most of us don't have great faith. Most of us have little faith. But we should not be discouraged. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, that if we have faith like a mustard seed, that we can move mountains. So Jesus was saying that even if we have a little faith, in other words, you know, a mustard seed is very tiny if you've ever seen one. So Jesus is saying, if we even just have a little faith and we put that faith in the true and the living God, the holy, all-powerful, the God who knows everything, the God who loves us perfectly and proved it by sending his son, Jesus, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. If we put our trust in him, even if it's a little bit of faith, we can move mountains. So this father who talked to Jesus, who said, "I believe, help my unbelief," he did get help from Jesus. And I want to tell you that Jesus will help us today. So here's a quick review. We've been going through the book of Mark, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And in the previous passage that we looked at last week, Jesus and three of his disciples are coming down from the mountain. They had just had a wonderful spiritual experience on the top of the mountain. They saw Jesus glorified. They saw the Shekinah glory of God, and they even heard the audible voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And I'm sure that greatly strengthened their faith. And so now, after seeing the glory of God and hearing the voice of God, they're coming down the mountain. And the first thing they encounter as they return to the flatlands is an evil demonic attack. Straight from the pit of hell. The first thing they see is the disciples and scribes arguing. So turn with me to Mark chapter 9. This is Mark chapter 9, and we're going to start with verse 14. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can grab the rack Bible in front of you, and you'll find this on page 906. Page 906. Mark chapter 9, verses 14, and I'm just going to read a few of the verses right now. So Mark chapter 9, verse 14 says this, "When they came back to the disciples," so in other words, remember, it's Jesus and just three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. The nine were down at the bottom of the hill. So when they returned back to the nine disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to meet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." So picture this. Peter, James, and John, they're coming down the mountain. They see the nine disciples. That would be the nine disciples who did not make the trip up the mountain. Plus, there are other disciples. Jesus had many disciples besides just the 12. You remember in one point he sent out 70 disciples. And so there are a number of his disciples, and then there is the general population there, which included some of these scribes. And you may remember the scribes are the religious lawyers. They both copied the scriptures and they copied the Jewish traditions and laws. They evidently they're arguing about this boy who had this spirit that made him mute. I can only guess that the scribes were taunting the disciples because they couldn't heal the boy. So the structure of the grammar is clear. Jesus asked these nine disciples at the bottom of the mountain what they were arguing about with the scribes. And the disciples didn't answer. I think they were a little embarrassed because they couldn't heal the boy. Now I want to stop and again make a few comments about this spirit that is tormenting this boy. Later, this spirit will be referred to as an unclean spirit, which is an euphemism for the demon. We've talked about this before. As we've gone through the book of Mark, we've seen Jesus come face to face with demons. Now, there are those who would say that demons don't exist. These people are just sick people, and because they were ignorant people in the first century who didn't know anything about science or sickness and medicine, they just blamed everything on demons. But I just want to say again that the Bible teaches and Jesus confirms that there is a spiritual world that we cannot see. And in that spiritual world, there is God, angels, demons, and that heaven and hell are both real. Jesus clearly taught that all of that is real. And Jesus ought to know. He came from heaven. I want to point out, as I have pointed out before in previous passages, that the idea that demons don't exist is an atheist idea. Atheists don't believe in a spiritual world, so of course they don't believe in angels or demons, God, heaven, or hell. But they are wrong. There is a spiritual world. And Jesus tells us about that spiritual world. The Bible also makes a distinction between a sickness and someone who is possessed by a demon. Demons were formerly angels who joined Satan in his rebellion against God. And because of Satan's pride and rebellion, he and his followers were kicked out of heaven. And for a reason that makes an interesting discussion, maybe you can talk about this over lunch, God has allowed them to roam the earth. And although Satan and demons are powerful spiritual beings, they are puny compared to Almighty God. Satan and his demons can only do what God allows them to do. And they are deathly afraid of Jesus Christ. We need not fear demons because we are in Christ. But listen, if you are not in Christ, you have good reason to be afraid of demons. Because you will have to face them alone without the help of Christ. You could end up just like the father in this passage, with a son greatly influenced by evil. Maybe not demon-possessed, but greatly influenced by evil. You have to stop and ask, how did this boy become possessed by an unclean spirit? And I will suggest to you this morning that it was the father's fault. The father, who is designated by God to be the head and the protector of the family, not only of his family, but especially of his kids, was not alert to the fact that his son came under the influence of this evil spirit. The Bible teaches that parents are like a spiritual umbrella over their children. Maybe you've never seen this here in Southern California, but I grew up in Georgia. It rains a lot, you know, and I often saw, you know, a father or a mother holding an umbrella and their child is under the umbrella. But if there's a hole in that umbrella, the child's going to get wet. And in the same way, we are a spiritual umbrella for our kids. We need to make sure that we're holding that umbrella over our kids. And we need to make sure that there are no holes in our spiritual umbrella. And by that I mean, we need to make sure that there's no sin in our lives. We need to make sure that we're not ignoring God. If evil can get to us, it can get to our kids. We need to make sure that we are walking with God. We need to make sure that our language is clean, that we tell the truth, that we live a life pleasing to God. We need to be praying for our kids and reading the Scripture to them. And that doesn't stop when they leave home. After they leave home, we need to continue to pray for them. And the Bible also tells us that we are to put on the full armor of God. A parent may think, I'm always struggling with my kid. No, that's wrong. Here's what the Bible says. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual powers of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's where our struggle is. Parents, stop struggling with your son or daughter. Make sure you're following Christ. Then pray for them, love them, help them to understand the Word of God. Help them and train them to stand firm against the evil in the world. This is all in Ephesians chapter 6. And even though we parents can do all that we can, children still have a mind and a will of their own and will often make bad decisions. But we still need to pray for them, and not give up praying for them. This man was most likely not paying attention to his own spiritual condition, nor was he paying attention to the spiritual condition of his boy. We've answered this question in previous sermons. Why was demon possession so prevalent during the time of Jesus? It was because of idol worship. It was because of the pagan culture. The Jews were surrounded by the paganism of the Greek and Roman culture. And today, our own culture is quickly being surrounded by secular or godless pagan beliefs. I have often said, and I'll say it again, the progressive movement in our country is not progress. It is a return to the pagan culture of the first century. And we need to be alert and stand against it. This would make a good Father's Day sermon. I'll have to remember this passage. But I want you to notice that this father did the right thing. He went looking for Jesus. So let's look at this passage. Now look at verse 17, and I think I'm going to read the whole passage. Verse 16 says, "What were you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit, which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." Now in verse 19. "And he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling on the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Then Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." Now there's a lot for us to talk about in this passage, but let's go back to verse 17, this father's problem. Now you have on the back of your bulletin an outline for this passage, so if you want to follow the outline, you'll find it on the back of the bulletin. So in verse 17, we see the father's problem. He has a son that's possessed with a spirit that makes him mute. In other words, he could not talk. Later, we'll see that not only could he not talk, but he couldn't hear. This spirit has obviously purposely attempted to harm the boy, slamming him to the ground. And then his father expresses his disappointment because, well, the disciples couldn't do anything about it. The disciples couldn't cast him out. Now, why would the disciples even be expected to heal a boy in this condition? Well, the answer is back in chapter 3 of Mark, when Jesus chose his 12 disciples, it says that he gave them authority to cast out demons. And then in chapter 6, we saw that they had the opportunity to use that opportunity, that authority. So, if you will, turn back a few pages to Mark chapter 6. We talked about this a number of months ago, but in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, it says that he called his disciples, the 12 disciples, to himself. In verse 7 it says, "And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits." So, in one sense, you know, Jesus has trained his disciples and now he's going to send them out. He's given them authority and he sends them out. It's kind of like, you know, policemen who just graduate from the police academy. You know, they've been trained, and then they stick a badge on them, and they send them out in the middle of the street, and with the authority invested in them, they can stop 5,000-pound cars with one hand, you know, like this, because they have that authority. And so in the same way, the authority given to them by Jesus, or with the authority given to them by Jesus, they went out to cast out demons and to heal the sick. So what happened? How did they do? Well, look down in verse 13. Verse 13 it says, in talking about the disciples, "And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." So you can see they had done this before. But now, in this incident, they could not cast out this unclean spirit. This demon was more powerful than any demon they had ever encountered, and they could not cast him out. You could say that even though they had been trained, even though they had been given authority by Jesus himself, they could not cast out this unclean spirit. So let's get back to Mark chapter 9 and finish the passage. Verse 19, Jesus reveals the real problem. Jesus says in verse 19, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you?" Jesus bemoans this unbelieving generation. Now, who is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the 9 disciples. Peter, James, and John, they were off the hook because they weren't there. It wasn't their failure. It was the failure of the other 9. Jesus is also referring to the Father, and to the scribes, and to the people there, and I think that he was referring to the people in Israel in general as unbelieving. I think Jesus would say the same thing about our generation. I think Jesus would say the same thing about the church in America in general. Our culture is becoming godless. We are ignoring God, and we are rejecting the clear directives of His Word. An unbelieving generation is a generation of people who do not honor God, do not listen to God. And those who do listen, or those who do hear the Word of God, do not obey the Word of God. That is the condition of our culture. We are becoming an unbelieving generation. And this unbelief is greatly influencing the church. We need to stand against it. But I'll say it again. This man did the right thing. He came to Jesus. And so, in verse 19, Jesus commands, "Bring him to me." Immediately, Jesus takes charge. That always happens when you bring your troubles to Jesus. Bring your troubles to Jesus. Hand them over to Him. Just as the man is handing over his son to Jesus, so hand your troubles to Jesus, and Jesus will take charge. There's no better place to put your troubles than at the feet of Jesus. He'll take over, and that's what you want. Some people are afraid to come to Jesus. Some people don't want Jesus to take over. This man had reached the end of his rope. He was powerless to help his son, and he knew it. And my advice is, don't wait until things get this bad. Then look at verse 20. It says, "They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth." Some would read this and say, "Oh, he's not possessed by an evil spirit. He's just having an epileptic fit." No, it is obvious from what the Father says. It is not just an epileptic fit. But I do want to say, as I've said in a previous sermon, that just because someone has convulsions like this, it does not mean that they are demon-possessed. There are people who go into convulsions just like this because of a chemical imbalance in their brain. They have a physical problem, not a spiritual problem. Well, how can you tell the difference? Well, there are very clear differences. And clinical psychologists who are trained at Christian universities can tell the difference. Secular trained psychologists cannot tell the difference and have often made misdiagnoses because they don't understand the spiritual world. Jesus asked the man how long this had been going on. And the man replies, "Since childhood." In other words, this has been going on for years. Imagine the turmoil in this family. Matthew tells the same event, describes the same event, and he tells us that this was the man's only child. Imagine the agony of your only child struggling with such a terrible spirit. And then the father tells him more in verse 22. It says, "The evil spirit has often thrown him in the fire and into the water to destroy him." I would guess that this boy has burn marks on his face and his body. And so here you see one of the differences between demon possession and a chemical imbalance in the brain. A chemical imbalance may throw a person into convulsions, but it's not going to lead him to a fire and throw him in a fire or try to drown him in water. The evil spirit wants to destroy the boy. Demons hate people because we are made in the image of God. Demons are out to maim, pervert, and destroy God's creation. In John 8:44, Jesus said that Satan is a murderer and does not stand in the truth. In other words, he loves to deceive. Then in verse 22, the Father says, if you can do anything. Now, it seems that Jesus was offended by that statement, if you can do anything. When we doubt God's power, when we doubt God's care, God is offended. And so Jesus says, if you can. Now, we might expect Jesus to say, what do you mean, if I can? Now, that's what we might expect him to say, but he doesn't say that. Instead, he repeats what the man said. Jesus is not going to argue with the man. He's just going to let him hear what he said. And then Jesus says, and here it is, all things are possible with him who believes. Now, when Jesus says all things are possible with him, when Jesus says all things are possible with him who believes, he's not saying all things are possible if you have a positive attitude. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying all things are possible if you can just envision it in your head. Okay, he's not saying that. All things are possible. Here's what Jesus is saying. Now listen. All things are possible if you put your trust in the true and living God and follow him with all your heart. That's what Jesus means when he says believe. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This man sought Jesus, and Jesus is about to reward him. And can I say this? If you come to God and believe that he is and seek him, he will reward you. That's a promise. The father said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Now that's a great statement. He believes, but he's being honest with Jesus. He just saw the disciples fail. He's wondering if his son can really be helped. And he needs help with his unbelief. We could all say that. We all believe. Again, that's why we're here. But we need help. And Jesus helps this father's unbelief. And he will help our unbelief as well. He will strengthen our faith. Now, how did Jesus help this father's unbelief? Well, he heals the father's son. Verse 25 says, when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. Now those are very powerful and important words. I want to just talk about them briefly. Jesus sees a crowd gathering. He's not interested in putting on a show. He doesn't want to embarrass the boy. He rebukes the unclean spirit. Then it says he commanded the unclean spirit to leave and to never come back. Jesus commanded the spirit not to come back because he could certainly come back. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 12. If you have the Rack Bible, you'll find this on page 875. I want you to see it so you can make sure I'm not making this up. So in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus gives us a little insight on the spiritual world. In verse 43, he says this. This is Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. Now when the unclean spirit, that would be a demon, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, so in other words, a man was possessed by a demon, the demon leaves. It passes through waterless places, seeking rest. In other words, it travels through the spiritual world. The spiritual world is a waterless place. It passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. So what is this demon going to do? Jesus tells us, verse 44. Then it says, I will return to my house. Well, his house is the previous person he possessed. I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. So there are perhaps people during the time of Jesus who repented at the preaching of John the Baptist. There are those who were demon-possessed who received an exorcist. The demon left them. But they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe they turned away from evil. Maybe they tried to do better. But that's not enough. Every person needs to be regenerated. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. And when we put our trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes to fill us. And we need not be afraid of demon or demon possession. But this man, this boy, now that he is empty of this demon, needs to come and trust Jesus as his Savior and Lord. But Jesus is going to take care of this boy. He rebukes the unclean spirit. It says that he commanded the unclean spirit to leave and had never come back. And now this boy is free. Free from possession and free of the fear that this spirit might return. So we see here that what we have already seen in several occasions as we've studied the book of Mark. Jesus commands the spirits and they obey. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He rules over both the physical and the spiritual world. And here we see that Jesus has power and authority over demons. This demon who was too powerful for the disciples is powerless before Jesus. As the demon comes out, it's obvious that he had a deep hold on the boy because he creates havoc on his way out. When the demon left, the boy is motionless. Because of the devastation of the demon, he's weak and unable to move. But Jesus raises the boy up. We're not told of the reaction of the father, although Luke tells us that he returned the boy to his father. We can only imagine that this father is overjoyed. Not only is his son well, but also I'm sure this father is overjoyed that God had mercy on him as a father. And the one who certainly was partly responsible for the nightmare that his son had been experiencing for several years, he too has relief. And he literally got his son back that day. I think that father also experienced the forgiveness of God that day. And I'm sure that his belief in God, in Jesus, became much stronger. But I want to give a word of caution here. God doesn't always help our unbelief by doing what we want him to do. He did in this incident for this man. The man came to ask Jesus to heal his son, and Jesus did exactly that. Jesus granted him his request. But sometimes God strengthens our faith not by taking away the problem, but by giving us wisdom to deal with the problem. Sometimes he does not do what we ask, but he gives us comfort to endure a loss. Sometimes God will not take the problem away, but will increase our faith by giving us the courage to face that problem. But if you bring your problems to God, this is for certain, that he will help you and he will help you to believe. But there is one group of guys who were puzzled by the whole affair, and that would be the disciples. And so it says in verse 28, When he came into the house, in other words, it's the end of the day and they were gathered together in this house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." So the disciples asked, why could we not drive it out? They're wondering, you know, we've cast out demons before. How come we couldn't cast out this demon? And that was a good question. And Jesus answers, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. I don't think Jesus was chastising them for maybe not saying a prayer before attempting to cast out the demon, although maybe he is. Maybe they didn't pray before they tried to cast out the demon. But maybe the disciples got proud and tried to cast out the demon without depending on God. But I think Jesus is reminding them that they need to be in prayer every day, not just when they're up against a difficult situation. That's why the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. In other words, we should always be living conscious of the presence of God. We should talk and listen to God throughout the day. We should be people of prayer. So let's talk about a few points of application. First of all, bring your problems to Jesus. And then I would say this, that if you're involved in the occult or any form of wickedness, I would encourage you to turn away from it. Repent of it. Turn to Christ and give your life to Him. Allow Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit and lead you so that you have nothing to do with any evil. And then secondly, take steps to strengthen your faith in God. Like I said, turn away from anything that's not pleasing to God. That's what we call confessing our sins. Ask God to change you and make you the person that He wants you to be. Spend time talking with God each day. Spend time reading God's Word so that you can strengthen your faith and renew your mind. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of Christ. We need to daily saturate our mind with the Word of God. And then lastly, make prayer a priority in your life. Start your day with prayer. End your day with prayer. Talk about the things that you're going to experience through your day. And as you walk through your day, pray about the things that you're dealing with. Have fellowship with God moment by moment. That's the life that He desires us to enjoy. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage. Most of all, we thank You for the Lord Jesus who visited us from heaven. We thank You that we need not fear the evil that is around us. We thank You that You are almighty. We thank You, Lord, that we need not fear the evil around us, nor we need not fear the evil that we may see in the future. We thank You that we are always safe with You. I want to stop right here in this prayer and just mention, if you're here or if you're watching or listening online and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that right now. Wherever you are, just in the quietness of your heart, just turn to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I need You. I know I'm sinful. I know I'm doing things that I should not be doing. And I'm going to turn away from those things and I'm going to put my trust in You. Thank You for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sins. I now receive You as my Savior and my Lord. And from now on, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for You. And those of us, Lord, who have known You for a long time, we too want our faith to grow. We want to believe and trust You in every situation. And we would ask that You would forgive us when we have ignored You, when we don't think about You, when we don't turn to You. And so, Lord, we would ask right now that you would fill us with your Spirit and give us the grace to follow you. And I pray that this day and this week will be different because we've drawn closer to you. And Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you desire for us to experience your grace and your power in every situation. And for this we give you thanks. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and delivered himself up for us. Amen. Amen.